Isn't it good to know that God is the way, the truth, and the life? I mean, think about that for just a second. Like, we run around. So does anybody else just feel like you're always running around? Anyone? Yeah. Yeah, for sure, right? We just run and run and run and run and run and run until we can't run anymore, and we still don't know where we're going. So it's good to know that God is the way, the truth, and the life, and we can find peace in that, knowing that He is good and He is faithful and He is never changing. I want you to open in your Bibles to Psalm 147 this morning for me, if you will, please. And I spoke a little bit last week about a tragedy that happened in a family and some kids that we knew and all this stuff that went on. And my wife and I, while we were traveling to Thanksgiving, had a discussion. And we just said, if you lose, I mean, you lose your teenage son the day before, or actually the week before Thanksgiving, you bury him the day before Thanksgiving. How do you find any room whatsoever to be thankful? Like, you think about tragedies that people face or the things that they go through. Where do you find the capacity? Where do you find the strength to even be thankful for anything? And I don't know if you've suffered or if you've struggled through, but the holidays aren't always super great for everyone. Is everyone aware of this? Like, sometimes people have hardship from years and years and years ago, from childhood. Sometimes people have baggage from last Christmas. Sometimes people have all this stuff going on, and it's hard to be thankful, isn't it? It's hard to find peace or to find joy in those holidays, maybe through the loss of a loved one or through relationship severed or damage done, and it just kind of ruins our perspective, right? And so we've been talking for a couple of weeks about prayer and why we pray and how we pray. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about sometimes prayer doesn't change our circumstances, right? And we pray even knowing sometimes that it's not going to change our circumstance. And we pray because we know that what? God changes us. Exactly. God prepares us for what we're going to face. And then we looked last week and we said, you know, that we pray and we bring all of these things to God because we know He wants to answer and He's preparing us and He's placing us and He's making us the people that He wants us to be. And so today I want us to look at just kind of a psalm about Thanksgiving. The Israelites had a lot to be thankful for, didn't they? God rescued them miraculously, chose them, brought them through the desert. Even though they wandered and wandered, God fed them, and then they complained about the food God sent. So God sent so much food that they ate it all and died, right? They had a lot to be thankful for, but they were still pretty negative if you follow their trek through the desert. Have you ever done this? And you look at these people and you say, these Israelites, they're kind of dumb, right? Do you ever come to that conclusion? I did. I have come to that conclusion. And I look at these people as a whole and I'm like, wow, they just still don't get it. Even though God continues to do these amazing, miraculous things in their life, they just still grumble and complain and whine. And then I think, you know, I'm kind of an Israelite. Not only am I adopted because of Jesus Christ, not only am I grafted in because of what He's done for us, but I kind of act like them too. Anyone else? You ever grumble and complain in the midst of all the great things that God has done for you? I talked with Dan this morning, and it kind of made me chuckle because I thought this stuff only happened to me. And it's not good that it happened to him, but I'm sort of relieved it happens to someone else because I thought maybe God just didn't like me. About car problems, right? The transmission blows on one, and when you're going to rescue someone, you lose, you know, a tire, right? That's just the way that life goes, and it's horrible, isn't it? And where do you find the ability to be thankful in times like that? And Sandy pipes in, and she goes, yeah, but at least he was able to pick him up. Right? And I'm like, that's it right there, right? It's all about perspective, and it's all about finding what is beautiful about a situation or what is good about something that has happened where we find difficulty and things like that. And so sometimes the Israelites got it right. And this is a psalm that was written, and the author is anonymous, and we're not sure who it was, but they believe it was when the Israelites were headed back up to Jerusalem because they'd been out of the capital city, out of their center of religion for so long. And so they sing this, "Praise the Lord! How good is it to sing praises to God? How pleasant and fitting to praise Him! The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble. but cast the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down the hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up the breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and his decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. And just this beautiful psalm of thanksgiving about all the things that God does for his people. I mean, when you put it in perspective, God has done a lot for us. There was a farmer who was sitting down to breakfast at a local restaurant, and he bowed his head in prayer. And a couple of young guys, teenagers, at the next table thought that was a little bit odd, and they made fun of him quietly as he prayed. And when he finished his prayer, they said, "Hey, old man, does everybody pray over their meals out on the farm?" And the man thought about that for a second, and he smiled back at them, and he replied, "Well, the pigs don't." Right? Because we should be thankful for what we take in. There are people who are thankful in this world, and there are people who aren't. One of the themes in the scripture is that God's people should always be thankful people. Like, he has taken care of us. He has provided for us so well. Psalm 147 is a psalm of praise, a psalm of prayer, and it's a psalm of thanksgiving. And such a prayer is not usually uncommon throughout the scriptures. We see these over and over again. And again, you see men and women of God lifting up their hearts and praising God and giving him thanks, because that's where we should be as people of God. In addition, the scriptures constantly admonish us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. And in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, right? Philippians 4, 6. The Bible repeatedly tells us again and again that we need to praise God, thank God, lift his name on high. Thanksgiving should be something that just kind of oozes out of us as Christians. So if it's true that God's people should always be thankful, why does the Bible seem to constantly have to remind us to be thankful? Right? Because thanksgiving doesn't come naturally to a lot of people, right? Would you agree with that? It's funny, isn't it? If you look at church history, and I had to study this, and look at church history down through the centuries. There was this whole movement. Like, the church began, and then whether it was for political or social reasons, or, you know, Constantine ratified the church and said, this is the state religion, and he does all this stuff. He has the Council of Nicaea. These churches start to form out of that. And you look at all these epics of church history. When the church came to America, there was this movement. And part of the beliefs of that movement were that you couldn't smile. It was a stoicism, right? Like, you didn't smile. You didn't sing with musical accompaniment. You didn't do any of those things. Like, this is where God was. Right? Like, how can you read the scriptures and believe that's what God is pleased with, right? But so often we go places, we go into church meetings, we look at church people, and guess what? I don't know if it's because that was what happened years and years ago and people have been taught that, but that's kind of how our faces look sometimes. Sometimes church people aren't the most thankful people around, which is crazy, isn't it? Because think of what God has done for you. If you call yourself a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then here's the deal. You've been given eternity in heaven with God the Father, and you don't deserve it. If there's not anything else in all of the world to be thankful for, you should be so thankful for that you have permagrin, okay? A long time ago now, comedian Will Rogers said this, Thanksgiving Day, in the days of our founders, they were willing to give thanks for mighty little, for mighty little was what they expected. But now neither government nor nature can give you enough, but what we think, it's just too little. Those old boys in the fall of the year, if they could gather a few pumpkins, potatoes, and some corn for winter, they were in a thankful mood. If we can't gather a new Buick, a new radio, a tuxedo, and some government relief, why, we feel that the world is against us. We always want more than what we have, don't we? We're never thankful for what God has given us. Instead, there's got to be the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and there's always something else. But I didn't get what he got. I'm not as good looking as Marco, right? I'm not as smart as Bernie. There's all these things that we want. There's all these things that we think we should get. And so we don't show thanksgiving. We don't do that. You would think it was uncharacteristic for a Christian to be an ungrateful person. And yet Christians can fall victim to complaining and grumbling. And what causes us to be like that? Have you ever wondered? I mean, think about how much we've been given. It's because we often fail to take the advice of the scriptures when it comes down to the matter of that old song that we used to sing, right? I read this week a study that somebody's doing about how the disappearing of hymnals in churches is affecting theology. And so, depending on where you fall on this, a lot of the hymnals don't have very great theology, but at least there was theology contained in the hymns, and so then we could have discussions about it. And so, this guy did a study, and he says, because we no longer use hymnals, we're losing our theology. And so, there's a good discussion to be had there, but there was that one song, and you've probably heard it if you spent time in the church. I know I've heard it so many times that I can't get it out of my head, right? And it's Count Your Many Blessings. Are you aware? You're familiar with this? And it's one of those songs that's kind of an earworm, isn't it? And it just gets stuck in there, and no matter what you do, it's just there. And it goes like this: when upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And of course, I even say that, and you start thinking, count your many blessings, name them one. Yeah, exactly. It's one of those songs, but it's true, isn't it? And we need to be reminded, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, and see what God has done. And that's what we're told to do. But people become ungrateful because they don't do that. They don't stop to think about what God has done for them. They don't stop to think about what they have. They don't stop to count the blessings that they've received from God. Instead, it's just, man, I want more. I want the next thing. I want something better. And that's why Psalms like Psalm 147 focus not just on praising God, but on why we should pray God or praise God. Look at the first five verses, right? Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise his name. It seems natural to come to that. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles. It states our position clearly, and it states God's position. He determines the number of stars, and he calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. We serve a great God, and he does great things, and he does a lot of those great things for us, just like he did for the Israelites. Throughout the psalm, the writer says that God heals our broken hearts, binds our wounds, sustains the humble, supplies rain for the fields, provides food for our cattle, strengthens the bars of our gates, blesses our people, grants us peace, and grants us food. Remember when Job, everything was taken from him, and all of his livestock, and his family, and all this disaster, and then finally he was afflicted with this nasty rash that itched so bad he took pot shards and scraped his own skin. Like, that's the picture. If you want to read the story, that's what's going on. This is how bad things have gotten for Job. And his friends would say, curse God and be done with it. Right? And finally, in his torment, Job questions God. Right? This is the end of the story. And you should read it because this is hilarious. And he says, God, why? You ever do that? And what's God do? Shut up, you mealy-mouthed little worm. That's what he said to Job. He said, do you feed the mother lioness? Do you make it rain? Do you open the floodgates of heaven? Do you do any of this? Like, he just puts him in his place, and that's what's so hilarious about it, because God says, I do all of these things for you. I take care of all of this. The psalmist is making a list of things to be thankful for. He's counting his blessings. He's naming them one by one. G.K. Chesterfield observed that one of the greatest lessons he'd learned in his life was that he could either take things for granted or he could take things with gratitude. And that made all the difference in his life. Right? You've seen the bumper sticker, have an attitude of gratitude, which sounds great, but it's not always easy, is it? I mean, I always want something else. It's hard to be content. It's hard to be satisfied with what we have. In fact, from the time we're kids, we're always shown and told, don't be satisfied with what you have. Instead, grab at the next thing. So one of the first things we need to realize about Thanksgiving or about holidays or being thankful is that it doesn't come easily for most of us. So we need to learn to focus on the blessings that we have received. Do you have good things in your life? If I said right now, stand up and tell me something you're thankful for, can something come to mind readily? Because if it can't, then you have a serious problem attitudinally. That's a new word. You can take that home and use it with all your friends. I just made it up. You have issues if you don't have anything at all to be thankful for in your life. I am so thankful for my family. I'm so thankful for my kids, even when they're little brats that I want to slap across the room. Right? I am. I'm thankful for them. My daughter asked me yesterday, why would you ever want to have kids? Right? Anybody ever ask your parent this? Why on earth did you do this? I said, it's the greatest and worst thing you'll ever do in your life. It absolutely is. It will cause you the most joy that you've ever had and the most pain that you will ever experience. Right? Call me a liar, I dare you, because it's true. It's beautiful, and I'm thankful for these treasures that God has given me stewardship over for this short time. I'm thankful for my wife, even when she corrects me, which happens quite often. Even when she's unhappy that I procrastinate, even when any of these things go on. I'm so thankful for her. I'm so thankful that God didn't give me what I wanted way back in the day because I was ignorant. Right? I mean, think about all these things we have to be thankful for that we take for granted, that we neglect, that we don't celebrate. I'm thankful for my vehicle and that it's running. Yeah, it's got issues, but man, I'm thankful it moves. I'm thankful for people like Fernie and Jess that provided a second vehicle so that Trish and I can get to different places at different times. Because let me tell you what, riding my motorcycle today would not be pleasant. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The greatest reason we have to be thankful is because we serve a God who actually cares. Isn't that beautiful? He's not distant. He's not some puppet master just pulling strings like other people would have us believe. But he actually cares about us. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. One of my favorites, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. So you would think that God's people would always be thankful people, that would praise, would just kind of seep and ooze out of us. But that's not always true, right? We're not always thankful people. If you need to understand that, spend any amount of time in a church at all. We complain about everything. Call me a liar. There you go. We come in. It's not hard to find things to complain about, is it? You know, the one of the greatest things about a church is that it's a volunteer organization. You know one of the worst things about the church? It's a volunteer organization. Exactly. We depend on generosity and care of people. We depend on people doing those things which they've said they'll do or doing. And it's easy to find fault, isn't it? It's easy to forget that someone has a life and that they get overwhelmed by their own life and maybe forget something here or there or drop something here or there. And those are easy things to do, and they should be easy to forgive. But instead, church people are like on that, right? Like a dog on a bone. Sometimes we forget what it is to be grateful. Sometimes we forget what it is to be thankful. The books of Exodus and Numbers tell the story of the Israelites as they left the slavery of Egypt and they made their way across the desert to the Promised Land. Again and again, they say great and they see great and wonderful miracles. They saw the plague destroy the power of the Egyptians. They observed the Red Sea being parted. Then they watched those same waters crush in on the Egyptian army and drown them. right? That they had just walked across. Imagine just for a second some of the stuff that they saw. While they were out in the desert, they saw God provide food and water for them repeatedly. Think about that. You're in the desert. There's no water. There's nothing around. And all of a sudden, baklava falls from heaven and you go out and pick it up. That's the nearest thing I have to manna. Sorry. But imagine that. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's this beautiful, sweet, flaky, crusty stuff that supplies all of the nutrients that you need. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, again and again, Exodus 15, 24, the people complained against Moses. Exodus 16, 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Exodus 17, 3, the people thirsted therefore for water, and the people complained about Moses. This was their pattern. It's what they did. It's who they were. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Right? It was better to eat leeks. Gross. And that's what they're complaining about. And they're just having a fit. And people like that remind me of this story that I heard this week about a grandmother who took her grandson to the ocean. They're walking around the shore and a huge wave just appears out of nowhere. And it swept this child out to sea. And the horrified woman fell to her knees, raised her eyes to the heaven, and begged the Lord to return her beloved grandson. And another wave reared up and deposited the stunned child on the sand before her. And the grandma looked the boy over carefully, and he was fine. But still she stared angrily toward the heavens, and she said, when he came in, he had a hat. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet that's how we sound to God if we allow ourselves to find fault and to grumble and complain about everything that he provides for us. These should be warning signs for us. They should alert us to the fact that maybe we're missing the point a little bit. But by contrast, when we gain maturity in our faith, we learn to be truly grateful to God, even in the midst of tragedy and loss. We can change the lives of those people around us. I think about this wonderful woman that we know who is eating Thanksgiving with us, who is dealing with cancer and has been undergoing treatment for well over 2 years now, and still smiles and gives you a hug, and you wouldn't know if you didn't know. Because she's thankful for every day. Thankful for the health that she has. Thankful for every breath. And that perspective changes us, doesn't it? When we come in contact with that. Because I complain if I get a sniffle. I don't like it, right? Jan doesn't like it. She told me this morning. I don't like to be sick, and I don't like to feel tired, and I don't like to be weak, and I don't like any of that stuff. And she deals with so much more. Dan deals with so much more physically than I can handle. And yet smiles and serves and he's here. It's a beautiful thing. That's an example for us to learn what gratitude is for everything that we have. Jack Hinton from New Bern, North Carolina, tells of a time when he was on a short-term missions trip to the island of Tobago. He was leading worship in the leper colony there, and there was a time for one more song, so he asked if anyone had a request, and a woman who had been facing away from the pulpit turned around. It was the most hideous face I had ever seen, he said. The woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. The disease had destroyed her lips as well. She lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, "Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" Yeah. Like we should all hang our heads because this woman's whole physical appearance had been destroyed by the ravages of this disease, and she was so thankful to be alive. So thankful for every day that she had. Overcome with emotion, Hinton left the service. He was followed by another team member who said, "Jack, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again." "Yes, I will," he replied, "but I'll never sing it in the same way." When we come in contact with people who are truly grateful, it changes us. So imagine for a second if we were all people who were truly grateful for the things that we have. That would change how many people that came in contact with us. If we were truly thankful for the way that God loves us, if we were truly thankful that we are His children, a spirit of thanksgiving affects the people around us, and it changes how they look at God. So as God's people, we need to realize that thankfulness doesn't come naturally to us, but it's something we have to learn to do. Number two, as God's people, we need to realize how our attitude of thankfulness can be a witness for the God that we love. And lastly, I want to share with you something that I hadn't realized until I read this psalm, is that we serve a thankful God. The closer I looked at the words of the psalm, I realized this is true. Our God is a thankful God. Now, frankly, we don't ordinarily think of God as being thankful. He's, after all, God, right? He's in charge of everything and has everything under control. Why would He be thankful for anything? But He is. Look again at Psalm 147, 10 and 11. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor His delight in the legs of man. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in unfailing love. God is God, and God is pleased with those things. God is thankful for those things. He doesn't need anybody or anything. Even the power of this world doesn't impress Him. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor does He delight in the legs of man. But there is something that does impress Him, something that delights Him, something for which He is thankful. God is thankful for those who fear Him, we're told in this song. He's thankful for those who put their hope in His unfailing love. God is thankful for these kinds of people. And as Christians, that's exactly who we're supposed to be. Isn't it cool to think that God is thankful for you? That God is pleased with you. It's like when my kids bring home these pictures from school and they're practicing to be Picasso, right? And I say, "What is that?" No, I say, "Oh, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. We're going to put this on the fridge." And they're like, "Yay!" And I'm like, "It's trash." And we hang it up, and I'm so pleased with them. Not because they're Michelangelo, but because they've put effort into this, and it's a wonderful gift that they were able to make, and it's beautiful because they know that Mom and Dad love them and are going to be pleased with this, and we're pleased with them that they love and acknowledge that. That's cool, isn't it? Now think of how much more God loves us and is thankful for us than we even have the capacity for. Because sometimes my kids tick me off. Sometimes I'm angry, and I find it hard to be thankful for them. You know what I'm talking about, maybe? All right, just wondering. Sometimes I fall short of being thankful for those things, but God doesn't. God loves us so much more and so much more perfectly that He is thankful for us when we put our trust in Him and our faith in Him. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is so thankful for this type of individual that He seeks a way to reward them. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." He looks around for people He can strengthen because they love Him and trust Him. Now, that idea that God can be thankful impressed me, because the very idea implies that I can do something, number one, that pleases God, and that I can supply something that fills Him with delight, that can make Him thankful. Think about it for a second, if you will. Literally, God is sitting in heaven, and there's angels all around Him, and He's like, "Yeah, that one. Check that one out. Look at that one." Like, just full of joy over His people. How cool is that? That God puts your picture on His refrigerator. Today we're going to sit down at a dinner table with each other after this. We're going to have our Christmas potluck. And I want you to picture Jesus sitting down at this table. And I want you to picture Him looking down at the earth and visualize Him thinking about you and watching you and leaning over and poking the angels and being like, "That one right there is awesome. That one gets it. That one right there trusts me and loves me. I'm thankful for that one." You realize that's what the Bible tells us that Jesus does. That He delights over His children. Luke 12:8 tells us that Jesus, he says this, "I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God." That's what it says. That he's so pleased that he's telling everybody about us. Every time you and I brag on Jesus, every time you and I praise his name, Jesus leans over to an angel and points you or me out. Because we belong to him, because we fear him above anything else in this world, and we love him above anything else in this world, and we put our hope in his unfailing love so much so that we want to tell other people about him. When people look at us, they need to see thankful and joyful people because we serve a thankful and joyful God. We used to sing all the time in church, "I got the joy, joy." Remember that one? "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Where? Right? And that's what we would do. And a lot of people, "I got the joy, 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 joy." Right? Like, "You're so joyful, I can't stand it here. Like, I can't even stand next to you. You're so outrageous." Right? And I tell people, if you got joy, tell your face, would you? Like, we should be thankful people. We should have a smile. We should be impressed with the fact that God cares and loves enough to point us out to the angels in heaven. Sternness and humorless expression were mistaken at one point for holiness. And that's not true. I used to get it all the time in church. I grew up in the Free Methodist Church. I used to get smacked in the back of the head all the time. "Don't you smile in here. This is church." Right? Like, "Don't have a good time in here." Well, that's not what church is. That's not who God is. He wants us to have a good time in his presence. He wants us to celebrate what he does. Joseph Haydn was one of the greatest composers of his day, but not everybody appreciated his music at the time when he wrote it. When he wrote music for the church, people literally complained about his compositions because, and I quote, "they were too joyful and happy for the church." What? He said, "I cannot help it. I give forth what is in me. When I look at the divine being, my heart is so full of joy that the notes fly off as from a spindle. And as I have a cheerful heart, he will pardon me if I serve him cheerfully." Church is a place of joy and thanksgiving. And it should be, and I've said this 100 times, a party every weekend because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in offering us salvation. We should jump and shout and have a good time because it's okay. In fact, God would love it if we showed him our thanks and if we actually were joyful and if we actually had a smile on our face. God is pleased with his people when he does that. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion, and this time is special. And I want you to understand what communion truly is. Communion is the fact that God loved us so much that he gave his only son, that we could spend eternity with him. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. That's what we remember when we do this, when we eat together, when we break bread, when we share in a meal. We're celebrating what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're celebrating the fact that not only did he die for us and sacrifice for us, and that's what the bread and the juice represent for us, but also the fact that he sustains us. Because as we bring in what those things offer, guess what? It gives our body energy, doesn't it? Think about this. How beautiful is this depiction that Jesus put together? He's so much smarter than any of us because there are so many layers to what it is we're remembering. We're also remembering the fact that we are joined with him, right? That he indwells us, that he's part of us. We celebrate all these things when we celebrate communion. And man, if there's nothing in your world to be thankful for, that is the one thing to be thankful for. That Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died so that you could spend eternity with him. That he wants to invite you and say, "Be a part of what it is that I'm about, and I want to be a part of your life." And so this morning we're going to go through this ritual. But I want you to understand what this truly is. And we'll do it a little bit differently than we have done it in the past. If you skip forward one slide, there's actually this call and response. I'm minister today. And C is congregation. How's that sound? So when it gets to this part, I'll cue you and let you know, and I will read, and then you will read, and then the next slide, all same thing type of thing. We'll try this, and we'll see how this goes. How does that sound? Because this is about Thanksgiving, and I found this is a communion ritual that is all about Thanksgiving and about what God has done for us and the fact that we love him. It says, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, maker of all things, judge of all people, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness and deliverance to all who turn to you with heart repentance and true faith. We confess that we have sinned against you and are hopeless without your grace. Have mercy upon us, O merciful Father. Have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins, from blindness of heart and lack of love, from the deceits of the world, the flesh and the devil, from false doctrine and neglect of your word, from anxiety and lack of trust. O God, our Savior, keep us this day without sin. Give us strength to serve and please you in the newness of life and to honor and praise your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, you have so faithfully watched over us, so graciously helped us, and now hear our petition for good health and sound minds, for strength to earn our bread, for rest from worry and labor, for safety and travel, for protection from enemies, for Christian homes, for a just and strong nation. Our Father, you love us so much. You created the world from nothing. And you sustain it by your powerful word. Support and protect us that we may serve you as intercessors in your world. And to that end, hear our prayers for those in need, for the sick, the infirm, and the dying, for widows and orphans, the poor and the oppressed, for the lonely, discouraged, bereaved, and heartbroken, for those in bondage to sin, unmindful of God, without knowledge of the gospel of salvation. We pray, too, for all your servants who work honorably in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, for homemakers and wage earners, for teachers and students, for doctors and nurses, and others who serve the sick, for laborers and executives, for farmers and city dwellers, for the aged and the young, for those who govern and those who are ruled, to each of these and to all others for whom we should pray, give wisdom, strength, and the power to endure through Christ our Lord. Amen. So, the Lord be with you. There you go. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord God, for all your goodness and all the time, in all times and all places. You have shielded, rescued, helped, and guided us all our days and brought us to this hour, letting us once again worship you and seek your help. Blessed are you, Lord God, ruler of all creation, for by your goodness we have bread from the soil of this and this fruit from the vine. It is always right and proper that we should give you thanks and praise, O Lord God, for you alone reign. You judge the world in righteousness and rule over all the nations. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the inhabitants of heaven, we honor and adore you, your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord God, most high. Almighty God, you created us to enjoy your fellowship. And even when we transgressed your command, you did not forsake us, but you chastened us as a merciful father. You called Abraham from the land of his fathers and freed the children of Israel from bondage and slavery. You gave your law and sent your prophets to guide them in your ways. At the right time, you gave the world your only son, who by his birth of a virgin and through his temptation and ministry, his suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension, opened to us the way to heaven. You sent your Holy Spirit, the counselor, who through the apostles and the church called us to salvation. You adopted us and daily give us aid in the journey of faith by the same Spirit. Our hearts are full, O God, and in thanksgiving to you we cry, Abba, Father, in confidence that you will bring to us our full inheritance and give us our place in the heavenly table with your Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. We offer thanksgiving, joining our voices with all the church to confess, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, and you can go with me, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, send the power of your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may experience anew the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. May your Spirit help us to know, in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this cup, the presence of Christ, who gave his body and blood for all. And may your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in the service to the world. Amen. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in like manner, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is what we celebrate and what we're thankful for. Not just his death. We're so thankful for that, but also the fact that he indwells and lives within us, that he sent the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to keep us and strengthen us in this time here on earth until we get to join him in heaven, so that we can be his emissaries and his ambassadors to the world around us. So let us with thanksgiving approach the table this morning, knowing just the great lengths that Jesus Christ has gone to love us, and being appreciative for it and celebrating what he's done for us. I'm going to invite you to the table. I'm going to ask that you'll receive the elements and take them with you to your seats, and we'll ingest them together as a congregation. You're invited to the table. And I didn't ask anybody to play, but I don't know if maybe you want to do that for me, Dave. Okay. We're good without it if you're good. You're invited to the table. I love that we're all one body, that we celebrate the God who isn't separate and distinct, but is one of us, was one of us, walked like one of us, talked like one of us, suffered the same things we suffer through, and yet was without sin. And that blows my mind, because I can't imagine. Didn't grumble, didn't complain, but went to the cross for us, because he believed that the Father's will should be done and not his own. I'm so thankful for that. I know that as a Christian, I'm so thankful for all of the things that God does for us. And as we do this, I just want you to celebrate that, to know that this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Take this and eat it in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. And this is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. May it preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Dear Heavenly Father, you love us so much, and we're so thankful for everything that you do for us. God, I just pray that you would make us a people of gratitude and of thanks. That, God, you would change us in our hearts so much that it affects our faces. That, God, when people look to us in the midst of everything that's going on, they would say, How are you able to do this? And we would point people to you, Jesus Christ, the God who cares and the God who walks with us and the God who gives us those positives even in the midst of great trouble and trial. God, we thank you for everything that you do on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those times when you strengthen us, when our circumstances don't change, and when you're close to us when we suffer hardship. God, we pray that we would continue to be thankful, continue to love you, continue to share you with the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I pray real quick for the food? I'm guessing you're going to do a kickout song. And I'm going to pray for our meal downstairs so that when you get down there, you can just start, right? How's that sound? So first one down is first one at the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meal that we're about to eat together. I pray that you would just bless this food to our bodies, bless the fellowship we have one with another. God, I just pray that first and foremost, you would be the center of our lives and the center of our conversations. In Jesus' name, amen.